Maybe it goes along with the message I felt led to share with you this morning is entitled Facing the Future. And there's two subtitles with question marks. Facing the future with faith or fear, or with confidence or anxiety. Might want to explain that I actually was preparing this and had expected to share it with you one of the first Sundays in January. It seems sort of especially pertinent to the beginning of a new year, but then my voice gave out and I wasn't able to speak very well for a couple of weeks, and I'm not sure if I can speak very well this morning, but you pray for me and hopefully it'll hold up. So now we find ourselves already in the second month of this year, but it's the first Sunday of February. So 1 month is already history, and we have 11 months to go in this year if the Lord tarries and we live. But if you think about it, we're always facing the future, aren't we? It doesn't really matter where we are in the number of calendar pages that are left for the year. The future always stretches out before us. There's one thing we know about the future, that is that we don't know much about it. We just don't, do we? There are so many uncertainties, so many variables, and it's always beyond our control. We know our best laid plans can be changed in a moment when God has other plans for us. And the truth is that there are a lot of problems, there are a lot of uncertainties, and even for believers, life can be difficult and uncertain. We know this very well. So the question I bring to us this morning is, what do we do with the uncertainties and the difficulties of life that face us? I felt it might help to picture that if we put it on the board here. Sometimes we can remember things and picture them better if we write them out. So on this board, we have two columns, two ways of living. And as you can see, the one is fear and anxiety. The other is headed with faith and confidence. Over here on this side, we have fear and anxiety and things that can lead to that. We'd have war. We have uncertainty about our finances, maybe our house, not knowing where to live. There can be marriage difficulties. Our health. There's some people not here this morning, including my wife, who's ill. And we never know what illness may come into our life. Or as the accident John spoke about, sometimes it's uncertain about a job. What are we going to do? And I'm sure we could add many more. We won't take time for that. There's enough there. But what we'd like to do is put some over in the other column. And the idea here is to move from this column of fear and anxiety over to where we can live with faith and with confidence rather than fear and anxiety. The first word we will put over here in this column . And I was watching and listening intently when Brother Kenny was bringing the devotional this morning, and he mentioned praise, if you notice it in that psalm. Please turn with me to Psalm 145, and we'll allow to God's word to speak to us in this regard. Someone has suggested that if you're suffering, someone's suffering from depression or anxiety, they should be confined to a small room, and not let out until they've read the entire book of Psalms. It's called Psalm Therapy, getting our mind off ourself and onto God. And we had a little bit of Psalm Therapy already this morning, and we'll engage in just a little bit more now. So Psalm 145, let's read that. If you want to stand for the reading of the word. Notice how David praises God. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Now before you sit down, look at the next psalm. How does it start? Praise the Lord. How does it end? Praise the Lord. How does the next one start? How does it end? Praise the Lord. How does Psalm 148 begin? How does it end? How does Psalm 149 begin? How does it end? How does Psalm 150 begin? And how does it end? Have you noticed that? Everyone, praise the Lord. That's the whole theme. God is to be praised. Thank you. You may be seated. May God help us to praise him. What does it really mean to praise God? Does it mean jumping around and shouting and waving our hands? Or bring in equipment and having music that is deafening? How do we actually praise God? I'd like to just suggest quickly two ways that are very meaningful in praising God. One is to review the attributes and character of God. And we just find that if you look at this psalm, the attributes, what is God like? Verse 3, great is the Lord. Verse 5, glorious splendor of his majesty. Verse 7, his great goodness and righteousness. Verse 9, God is good to all. Talking about God, how is God? Kenny was talking to us about God. Well, this describes God to some extent, to a tiny extent, we might say. But if we're tempted with discouragement or anxiety, we should review these attributes of God. God is great. He is good. He is faithful. I remember an experience we had made this more real to me. It was some years ago when we lived in Virginia. There was a young man in our church who had developed a very serious brain tumor. He was a young man with a wife and a number of children, and this tumor was very serious. It was threatening his life. As the Bible teaches, this young man asked for an anointing service and come to be anointed with oil in the name of the Lord. And a number of close friends and family came together to do this. And as we were together about to have that anointing, someone in the group started the little chorus, God is so good, he's so good to me. And I remember being a bit shocked or, you know, surprised that we would sing, God is so good. And here was this sick brother, very ill with his tumor threatening his life. And we're singing, God is so good. He's so good to me. But if you think about it, was this just some positive thinking exercise that, if we say something over and over often enough, we sort of trick our mind into believing something that's not really so. Is that what we're doing? Not at all. See, when we review God's attributes, we sing his praises, his faithfulness. We are reaffirming the truth of God's word because, you know, God is good. It doesn't really matter if we're ill, in sick health, if we're on our deathbed. God is still good. We're reaffirming our faith in the goodness and power and love of God. And at the same time, it's so important. You know, something else we're doing. We are declaring to Satan, and we talked about the powers of darkness in studying the book of Job. We are letting Satan know that we are rejecting his attempt to get us to doubt the goodness of God. And that's part of what sickness is, as we could see in Job, and I do believe it still takes place today. Somewhat that battle in the heavenlies, we don't understand all that goes on there. But we are confirming, reaffirming with God that we trust him just like Job did. You know, Job said later there that though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If I would die, I will still trust God because God is good and he will take care of me. By the way, that young brother with the brain tumor had surgery, but then he recovered. He went on to be a hardworking farmer for many years and raised his family, and he's still a faithful brother in the Lord to this day. So God healed him from that serious malady. A second way in which we praise God, and I know we're spending a little bit of time on this one, but it is very important, is to review and recite the works of God. First, the attributes of God. God is good, he's faithful. Now the works of God, what God has done. Review those. And we see examples of this in throughout the Psalms. Here in this, Psalm 147, if you just want to scan there. The first part of Psalm 147, he talks about in verse 2 what God does. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds, and so on. And there's many places where we can review the works of God, what God has done and is doing. There, remember, there's an account in the Gospels, we won't take time to turn to it, when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee and in a small boat, and a fierce storm came up, and they were afraid they were sinking. And so they found Jesus down in the boat, fast asleep, so they woke him up, and he came up, and he just spoke a few words, and the wind died down, and the sea was calm, and they were so amazed. We can review wonderful accounts like that. This might seem a bit strange to you, but I'd like to just share it as a personal testimony, and maybe it can be a blessing to you. I don't know if this ever happens to you, but there have been times at night when I was lying awake and I couldn't sleep. And times like that, it seems like my mind is racing with all the things that I need to do or that are happening, and it's just hard to relax, even to the point of almost having a panic attack where just things look impossible. And I have virtually, in times like that, I have simply meditated on the account of the disciples in the boat with the storm, because I sort of felt like that, like the storm was about to take me down. And then I thought about Jesus coming up in the boat and just saying, "Peace, be still," and the wind is calm, the ocean dies down, and all is well. And that really helped me, just to visualize being there, and Jesus comes, and he can quiet the storm. There's no wind too powerful for him, and everything will be all right. And it helped me to go back to sleep. I recommend it to you. Recite, review, as you meditate, the works of God. They are awesome. They're just without end. But specific occasions like that, where God showed his power, and he'll do it for us. Now, just in passing quickly yet, we'll notice there's something that is the opposite of praising God. Wonder what you would think that would be.
Complaining.
Exactly. Complaining. Murmuring. That's what I had in mind. Complaining is a symptom of a failure to trust God and to submit to his will. So praise is reaffirming our trust in God and our submission to His will, no matter what that is. But complaining would be just the opposite. Well, we must move on, get to a few more words over in this column of faith and confidence. Let's put another word here. It's somewhat related to praising, but it's to trust God. I want to just focus on this for a little bit more. You know, there's one verse that we can literally build our life on. I don't know what verse would come to your mind, but the one I'm thinking of is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. If we know that, we trust God to do what's right, don't we? If this verse, Romans 8:28, really anchors our soul, can we be living over here in fear and anxiety? If we know that all things work together for good, it brings a confidence, it brings a rest. George Mueller once said, if where faith begins, anxiety ends. Where anxiety begins, faith ends. And I suppose he knew what he was talking about. Understand that through faith in God, he cared for more than 10,000 orphans, children. So he had a lot of experience with faith. You remember in Ephesians 6, we read about the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. What part is faith? Who can tell us? Shield, the shield of faith. A shield you can move around. And what do we do with the shield? It says, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That shield of faith. The darts will come, like they did for Job. They come to us, all of us, in different ways. But that shield of faith, when we hold that up, we thank God, we praise God, we trust God. We're saying, Satan, you are a great big liar. I will never trust you. I'm going to believe God. No matter what happens, my faith is in God. That's what we do when we declare our faith, our trust in God. Now, faith does not deny that there are problems, does not pretend there are no problems, but faith is knowing we serve a God who is bigger, much bigger than all our problems put together. That's faith. There are problems, and we sometimes need to talk about them and work our way through them, but we serve a God who is bigger than all of those. Let's go to another word. This is to practice patience. I don't really like the sound of that, do you? Who likes patience? Anyone? We like it in other people, don't we? But in our own lives, it can be a bit difficult. It doesn't come naturally to most or all of us. But it is really an important part of our Christian life. The Bible talks a lot about patience. We want things, and we want them now, don't we? Hebrews 6:11 and 12 reminds us that those who experienced the promises of God did so through, I don't know if you remember those words, through faith and patience, inherited the promises of God. Through faith and patience. Who remembers how long Abraham waited? God promised him a son, a special son. How long did he wait? 25 years. And they were getting older and older. And finally, Abraham was 100 years old, and then Isaac was born. Talk about faith and patience. Now, we all know that the world we live in is really no help in practicing patience. Generations gone by, I do believe people were more used to waiting for things to happen. Everything took more time. When I was a boy growing up, at home, we always went to church with a horse and buggy. We never had a car as long as I lived at home. from our house to our church house, and yes, we were Amish, but this community had a church building. Most Amish hold their services in their own homes. I'd say it was about 10 kilometers, and I don't remember exactly, but it probably took us about 45 minutes to go to church with the horse and buggy. 10 kilometers. We didn't have the fastest horse, just a faithful old plodder named Billy, and we rode that buggy to church every Sunday. Today, if we want to travel 10 kilometers, if we can't get there in 5 minutes, we think it's sort of bad. And I'm as guilty as anyone, as my wife could tell you. I don't appreciate coming up behind these pokey drivers who just sort of amble along and way below the speed limit, do you? Seems they're always there waiting for us, you know, and just to poke ahead, along ahead of us. And, you know, it might take an entire minute or two longer to get there if we have to be behind them. And we tend to be so impatient. That's our culture. That's all the modern conveniences have accelerated that. And they just make everything seem like it should be instant and quick. We've become a rather impatient people, haven't we? Always in a hurry. And that really doesn't help us to live in patience and faith in God, because we want God to be that way too, instant. We want his promises fulfilled right now and to get what we need and not wait for them. There's a blessing in waiting. I remember riding in a buggy, and it's so different from a car. You can see the birds and the butterflies along the side of the road, and you can hear things. You only have the clop, clop of the horse's hooves, and it's a totally different experience. So there's a blessing in patience and being a little bit more, living a bit of a slower life. Turn with me to James, the book of James, chapter 5. I'd like to just notice two verses there about patience. James 5, verse 7 says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Oh, how long? Until the coming of the Lord. Yes, all our life. "Be patient, brethren. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." He mentions farmers. Now, there's not a lot of farmers here this morning, but I'd say quite a few gardeners, people who plant seeds, many of us do, and pardon me. And then we want that produce to grow and lovely things to eat through the summer. What gardener could be successful without practicing patience? It's just part of the process, isn't it? We put the seeds into the ground, and what were we, February? It's just about time to start those first tomato plants, you know, to get those early ones, right? With our glass houses, greenhouses, tunnels, we like to get them out there. But February, and we do good if we get the first one maybe in July, something like that. And so it's a long process. That's farming. That's gardening. There's no other way. We won't get it instantly. If we're not patient, we'll not get anything. And the same is true spiritually. We might not like it. Oftentimes it's difficult to put into practice. But without patience, seeing it through, we won't be able to live with faith and confidence. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." In due season. Our next words to help us live in faith are here. I'm just going to put one word down. Might wonder what that means today, but what I mean is to treasure today. We could say, live fully in the moment today. And I know that might be sort of a mod phrase, and I don't like to use those, to be honest. But to look at today and make it count. Two of our greatest enemies are dwelling on things in the past or fearing things in our future. But today is what we have. The truth is, the past is gone. We cannot live it over, no matter how much we would want to. The future? Did you know that God does not give us grace for tomorrow or next year? He gives us grace for today. And when tomorrow comes, God's grace will be there for that moment. But it's always today, not tomorrow. We cannot relive the past. We cannot live in the future. Let's concentrate on God's grace and God's will for today. Here's a little illustration of what we tend to do. Pardon me. There was a girl who was going to college and she just hated it. She told herself, if I can just finish this, ever get out of college and get married and have a family, I'm going to enjoy life. But she stuck with it. Finally graduated from college, she got married, she had children. Then she discovered that children are actually a lot of work. And so she told herself, well, if I can just get these children raised and off of my hands, then I'll be happy, then I'll really be living. But about the time the children were all in school, her husband came and said, guess what, we don't have enough money to send our children to college, and so I'm afraid you'll need to go get a job. She didn't want to, but she went and she got a job because she knew they needed the money. She didn't like her job, but she told herself, if I can just get the children through college, then I can quit my job, and then I'll enjoy my life. So finally, the last child graduated from college, all the bills were paid, and she walked into the boss's office and said, I'm quitting, I'm going to stop now. And he said, oh, you don't want to quit now. If you work 8 more years, you'll have a good pension the rest of your life, and you'll be able to retire with lots of money. Well, she didn't really want to, but with all that pension money coming, she decided she would, and she went on and worked for 8 more years. Finally, she and her husband retired. They sold their house, they bought a nice little retirement cottage, and they sat down in their rocking chairs. They dug out their family photo albums, and guess what they did? They reminisced and talked about the good old times. When the children were young and they were all together, see what they missed. They were always trying to speed up the clock and live in the future. I tell that story and I look at all of you young parents here with children on your lap. I know the days can seem endless when it's a never-ending round of wiping noses and cleaning up messes and maybe sometimes settling squabbles and so on. Reading stories for the 100th time, we know all about that. But I want you to listen when I tell you, and you've probably heard this 100 times as well, but do take it to heart, to treasure these moments with your precious children. Don't try to rush through them and think that someday you'll enjoy life when you can just have them raised. In just a few years, if the Lord tarries, you'll look back and you'll wonder how those years flew by so quickly. A few weeks ago, our firstborn son, and I see he's not here this morning, turned 45. And it just seems like a few short years since he was sitting on my lap, like your children are sitting on your lap. So soon, those days are gone. And they'll be grown up, and they'll go in their own ways, finding their way through life. And that's how it's meant to be. But we need to treasure these days, this day, not try to live in the past or think about someday it will really be wonderful. Today is all we have. Let's make the most of it. Live fully in today and treasure it. Treasure the moments that God gives you today. There would be many more words we could put in this column under the heading of living in faith and confidence. It's time to wrap this up. I'd like to do one more word. If you can bear with me, it seems especially important in today's world. And I'd like to add it here. Oh, I don't really like this word very much either, do you? It's a little word, submit. It's a little word, but it carries a lot of weight, doesn't it? Submit. To get the biblical imperative for this, let's turn to 1 Peter on back a few pages. First Epistle by Peter, and go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 5, let's read a few verses here. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It sounds to me like living not with anxiety, but with confidence, doesn't it? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But those earlier verses talk about submit yourselves. All of you be submissive to one another. I find it interesting that sometimes it seems that people get the idea that the teaching of submitting to one another in the church is a Mennonite doctrine or invention, that people need to submit to something that the church has decided. But I assure you that these words were written by the Apostle Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, long, long before there was any Mennonite church or anything like it. This is the Word of God, a direct call from God that we are to submit ourselves one to another and also to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And so the choice is up to us, everyone. See, we can resist, we can argue, we can reject the counsel of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can also fight against the mighty hand of God as he seeks to move us along in life in the direction he wants us to go. But see, if we resist, it means we choose to stay here in this column of fear and anxiety, fighting against the mighty hand of God. It never brings peace. It never brings rest. It brings turmoil. It brings fear. It brings a nagging sense of guilt in our conscience. Always sort of wondering, are people going to find out? There's that fear there because there's guilt. And it brings conflict in our relationships. When we fight against, we push against the mighty hand of God. And that could entail so many different things, wouldn't it? But in short, perhaps it's things that are not our choice. The mighty hand of God is God's plan. And you know, we like the mighty hand of God when it's filled with provision, like when Jesus fed the 5,000 with a few small loaves and fishes, just multiplied. We like God's hand when it brings protection, like when God's hand parted the sea and his people pass through safely. But there's another aspect of God's hand that sometimes I don't like as well. I love his protection. I love his provision. But sometimes I don't like his plan quite as well as his protection and his provision. That's a part I have a harder time with because, you know, often I like my plan. And not just sure that I like his plan as well as I like my plan. And it's a little hard to humble myself under the mighty hand of God because sometimes he reaches down and he seeks to move me along in his plan. And it's sort of like he's saying to you, I know that wasn't what you planned, but my son, my daughter, I'm bigger than you are. If we can hear, imagine God's voice. I see a bigger picture than you do. I know more than you do. I know where I'm taking you. Will you trust me? Will you humble yourself under my hand? Will you submit yourself and listen to your brothers and sisters? If you notice these earlier verses, it's not only talking about submitting to God, is it? Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And then, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. We all listen to each other, and we hear each other, and we submit. That's from God. I hear you. And God's word is telling us we can either reject, fight against it, or we can humble ourselves and move along with him and go where he takes us. We can go with God and his plan for us. So this morning, brothers and sisters, let's be sure of this one thing especially, that our response to the mighty hand of God is to humble ourselves, to submit ourselves, because that will make all the difference in the world, whether we live with fear and anxiety, or we can submit, we can live with faith, with confidence, with rest, because it's not just us. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger plan. And we're part of that. It's not me fighting my way through life. It's submitting to God, first of all, and then to his people. And that brings a tremendous rest, I can assure you. Makes all the difference. May God help us to make the choice to go with him, to gladly submit to one another and to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Then we truly can face the future with faith and confidence, because we're going with God, not fighting against him. We're going with him, and we know there is nothing too hard for God. Remember Romans 8:28. We can build our life on that fact, that everything will work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Thank you for your attention. Let us kneel in prayer.